so to do. Here follow the words of our text. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been looking at various prophecies concerning the Messiah, we have here an outstanding prophecy pertaining to the Messiah as a prophet. We've noted a couple of the prophecies that speak of his coming as a king. Unique it is to find a prophecy pertaining to Christ coming as prophet. But here we have in Deuteronomy 18 such a prophecy. God will raise up a prophet. And the translators of the King James recognize that what's being spoken of here is not merely man. Reference is made to the fact that he will be raised up from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, but like unto me, that is, like unto God. And so they even put prophet in the capital in order to designate that this was speaking of someone who would be not a mere man, but the Messiah, God with man. Jesus makes reference a few times to the fact that Moses spoke of me. We read, for instance, in John 5, verse 46, For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Here we find one of those instances of Moses writing concerning Christ. Now, countless people today take great stock in fortune tellers, those who might read palms or tell their horoscope. We see it in the newspaper. Sometimes we're inclined to laugh about it. But then we find out often just how seriously some people take all of this superstition. And that superstition was alive in the time of Moses. God ordained that Moses would write this, condemning the enchanters, the witches, the charmers, the consulters with familiar spirits, all of these individuals who would pursue their actions and their conduct on the basis of discerning the will of God from such individuals. God says, no, those false prophets are to be judged. They're to be condemned. And rather, instead of pursuing such information, we need to condemn it. God is not glorified by such wicked attempts to try to reveal the truth. Rather, the truth is found through the prophets whom God raises up and through whom God is pleased to speak. The question then is, well, how do we know whether a prophet is true or not? And strikingly here, God says, if his words come to pass, then he's a true prophet. If his words don't come to pass, that one is a liar and you need not be afraid of him. He's spoken presumptuously. God sets forth here in Deuteronomy 18 his will for the office of the prophet. The prophetic office is instituted for the first time here and observed from this time now going forward. Previous to this, Moses had served as a prophet of God, but now God is setting up this office as that which will be successive in Israel, but ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, the person and nature of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, so that he is from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, and nevertheless like unto God. Most detailed and specific prophecy concerning the Messiah as prophet is found here. And we look at it this afternoon, the supreme prophet, noting first of all the office that's described, and secondly, the fulfillment. I will raise them up a prophet. Now, as your children are aware, there are three offices within Christ's church. There's that of prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, one could be a prophet and a king. He could be a priest and a prophet, but he could never be a king and a priest. A king could never offer up sacrifices. And God reserved that title for just one individual in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. And then ultimately prophesied of the fact that the Messiah would come as one who would be a king and a priest and a prophet. Now, the Old Testament, as we've noted, sets forth the coming of the Messiah in a remarkable manner. The first prophecy is found in Genesis 3, verse 15, where God promises that he'll raise up the seed of the woman, which will crush the seed of the serpent. That prophecy grows. It takes root. It develops to the promise that is given to Noah, then the promises that are given to Abraham. Promises that God develops in the generations of Abraham. And we noted Jacob's promise and prophecy to Judah regarding the remarkable ascent of the lion from the tribe of Judah. In Numbers 24, verse 17, we noted the prophecy of Balaam, wicked Balaam, prophesying of the star, the scepter that would rise out of Jacob. God successively reveals more and more concerning this Messiah and his nature and character, especially on the foreground, his kingly office. He will rule, he will dominate, he will destroy all the enemies, and he will deliver and save his people. But here now, God informs the Israelites, through Moses by inspiration, that God will raise up another prophet. This prophet will be like unto Moses, as verses 15 and 18 point out, but also very different from Moses. Now, the Hebrew word for prophet simply means to boil forth as a fountain. A fountain that is flowing, that is overflowing, cannot be stopped. It involves the idea of pouring forth like one who's divinely inspired. And the idea in the Hebrew is the prophets were so filled with the word of God, and they were so moved by the prophecy and the knowledge of the glory and greatness of God, that they couldn't keep quiet. They boiled forth with that knowledge of God, testifying of it and speaking to everyone around them concerning that word that God had placed within them. The prophet was someone then who moved under the divine inspiration of God. He came with the authority of the name of God and came in God's name. He was an ambassador. He wasn't one who brought his own word. He brought the word of the king. And in doing so, he brought then that which God had given him. Now, we saw that in a sense with Balaam. Wicked Balaam comes and he opens his mouth and he wants to speak all his own words. But what does God do? God makes it so all he can do is speak God's word. God limits and God governs what comes out of his mouth, ensuring that that wicked, deceitful man brings forth a beautiful prophecy concerning the Messiah. God ordaining that his prophets would be those so filled with his word that that word would overflow and boil forth from them in a manner that would involve them not being able to keep silent. Now that becomes evident from Moses and from God's command to Moses in Exodus 7:1. God calls Moses and God says that Moses has to go to Pharaoh. Moses doesn't know what to say. God says, "Don't worry, I will give you words to say." Moses says, "But I can't speak." And so he says, "Aaron will be your spokesman. Aaron will be your prophet in a sense. He will be your mouthpiece. He will speak, and through him, my word will go to Pharaoh. Let my people go. In the most general sense, then, a prophet is someone who knows God's will and makes it known. Filled with the knowledge of God to such a degree that that one overflows with regard to his life and his walk, and he's moved to speak of God and to show forth the praises of the one who's called him out of darkness to light. That word of God becomes a fire that's burning within us, urging us to speak of God, to show forth his praise, to honor and to magnify his name. That word of God so overtakes the prophet that the prophet has to speak. He can't keep quiet. And he has to reveal God's will and God's ways. And he even has to bring judgments that he's frightened perhaps personally to make, but God moves him to sound forth those judgments for the glory and honor of God's name. Now in this general way, Adam was the first prophet of God in paradise. Adam knew God. He loved God. He was filled with the knowledge of God. And that prophetic ability showed itself in Adam naming the animals, giving them that name that designated their unique place in the creation in which God had made. Adam did not yet know the far greater and more marvelous knowledge of Jesus Christ and the perfection of that tabernacle of God with man in glory. But Adam knew God, and he knew the will of God, and he was called to make known that will of God in the midst of the creation in which he lived. The fall of Adam brought about a radical change. Adam loses the image of God. He becomes a false prophet now. And he becomes one now who's in the service of the devil. Rather than telling the truth and sounding forth the truth in the midst of creation, he's one now who's a liar. He remains a prophet in that he retains his intellectual, his rational, moral being. But now as a fallen individual, he's not in the service of God any longer. He's in the service now of the devil. And no longer does he have a right, nor the ability to serve as God's prophet. He lies. He stands in enmity with God. And now he promotes all that is untruthful. Now this false prophet and false prophecy has been in the world since the time of the fall. And that also continues to develop, culminating in the false prophet that the book of Revelation talks about as the Antichrist. But that spirit of the Antichrist, that spirit of false prophecy, is always among us, the scriptures teach. Instead of glorifying God as the creator and extolling him as the one who created all things, the false prophet touts evolutionism, undermines the wonder of creation, denies the works of God and his greatness. Instead of promoting the truth and the way of obedience and godliness, the false prophet promotes the lie and encourages godless living, giving men over to their uncleanness and to their lusts. The spirit of false prophecy not only pervades the pagan world, but it also comes in among the generations of the people of God. The devil hates the truth, and the devil promotes the lie on every occasion. Now, within the sphere of the truth, the devil works all the harder to try to sow the lie in order to try to encourage that which is contrary to his will. And we need to be on guard. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know and test the spirits in order to know what is right, what is wrong. It's only as those who have been renewed in Christ that now once again we are given to be prophets in the midst of God's creation. Israel committed more idolatry than any other nation, as the scriptures repeatedly revealed. It was Israel who did what? Killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent by God. It wasn't the heathen nations primarily that were moved with antagonism against the prophets. They were, but on the foreground often is those who were among the church, resisting and hating the truth. And as that truth came through prophets then, seeking to silence their message. We need to take warning in that regard. And we need to realize and understand the threat that also is posed to us. Today the same is happening. There are those pagan prophets who promote the lie and false teaching, but far more devastating and far more destructive are those who come as angels of the light, pretending to bring the truth, when in reality they're not bringing the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. They're not setting forth that which is the teaching of the Scriptures. And so as children, as young people, as adults, we need to be on guard. We need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We must be ready and willing to test the spirits, to discern them, to know what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. Within the scope of Christianity, the devil works hard promoting the false prophecies and building that spirit of the Antichrist, who will speak great things and blasphemous things against God and against His Christ. But ultimately, the encouragement that we have as a Church of Jesus Christ is God will rise up and with His mere breath of His mouth destroy the Antichrist and all false teachers. Over against this spirit of false prophecy that's been in the world since the fall, and over against the false prophets and the Antichrist spirit, and ultimately the Antichrist, we have the teaching of this passage concerning the true prophet. That's the context here of Deuteronomy 18. This passage is speaking not merely of Christ, but he's speaking of Christ as the chief prophet, the culmination of all of the prophets that will come, proclaiming the word of God and sounding forth God's will. The 12 tribes have just finished their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in this history. They've escaped from Egypt. They've murmured and complained, and now they spent that time wandering. Now they're encamped on the plains of Moab, on the east side of the Jordan River. They're eager to cross the Jordan and to begin their entrance into the promised land, the conquering of Jericho and the overcoming of all of the land in order that they might find settlement. But before they may cross the river, God gives them instruction. He renews His covenant, assuring them that He is their God. They are His covenant people. Then He gives them detailed instructions as to the laws that they are to follow, the manner in which they're to conduct themselves, keeping themselves separate from the nations around. The book of Deuteronomy is committed to that truth of the antithesis, the spiritual separation that's required of the people of God. They're no longer going to be nomads moving around from place to place, but now they're going to be settled and they're going to be established in this land. They're going to depend on the bounty of the land. And they need to know how they are to conduct themselves before the face of God. And so God gives them wonderful blessings in the way of obedience. He gives them curses that will come upon them when they walk in sin and disobedience. He warns them against the practices of the Canaanites. He sets forth their calling. You need to be antithetical people. You need to be a separate people, committed to the glory and honor of my name. He lays out these requirements that are clear. They're easy to understand. And ultimately, this is the point that God is making. You are to live according to my word alone. It's the word of Jehovah alone that dictates and governs your life. The only standard of your life is my word. No matter what you think, no matter what you want, no matter what you see going on around you, it's my word that needs to govern your lives. Now again, beloved, we need to take heed to that. So easy it is to get wrapped up in emotions and wrapped up in our own thoughts and our own desires instead of submitting to the will and word of God. The people are warned that when they come into the heathen land, there are going to be all kinds of wizards and enchanters. There's going to be all kinds of diviners. There are going to be all these individuals that are claiming they know the will of God and they can reveal it through all of these foolish ways. They may not go after them. They may not pursue them. They need to stick with God and with the Word of God. Now, God is giving this instruction before they have the written word. Moses is the one who will write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How will they know the Word of God? How can they know that God's Word is coming to them? And Moses says, by the inspiration of God, you will know the Word of God by heeding the prophets. The prophets that God sends to you. And the question then is, well, how will we know which prophets we need to listen to? And that's the instruction now that God provides them. You will know those prophets because their word will come to pass. Moses had served as that prophet of God for some 40 years. He had served as that mediator between God and man. At Mount Sinai, God had spoken directly to the people and they had been filled with terror and they had cried out, thinking they were going to die. They begged for a mediator, and God gave them that mediator in Moses. Moses was the one who stood between them and God. But as we looked at it, catechism this past week, the mediator must fail. Moses was just a picture. He was just a type. The real mediator was Jesus, who would come to stand between God and his people. And therefore, Moses showed himself to be a mere sinful man. God told him to speak to the rock. He called the Israelites rebels and he hit the rock. And the result was that God then did not allow Moses entrance into the land of Canaan. The typical mediator must fail in order to make way for the one who would be the true mediator. But now upon the death of Moses, then, God comes to Israel in order to instruct them with regard to that truth. God will raise up prophets. Prophets that will carry out the work that Moses has been doing. And the text speaks in that regard of the distinguishing between the false and the true prophet, so that we know it's speaking not just of the Messiah. It does use singular at first. And without doubt, the reference there is to Jesus Christ, as again the translators accurately convey by putting prophet in the capitals. But we would be neglectful not to understand the succession of prophets that preceded Christ and the reference to the fact that they had to discern which was a true and which was a false prophet. God would raise up now upon the death of Moses prophets who would bring his word. And ultimately, that would culminate in the true prophet, who would be God and man bringing that word of truth for the salvation of his church. What would be the fulfillment then of this prophecy? We read in verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord. God sets here a number of restrictions and a number of principles regarding the office of the prophet of God. First of all, God would raise up that prophet from themselves, verse 18. He wouldn't come as an outsider. He would come from among themselves. He would not be self-appointed. He would be ordained by God. God would call and God would equip. In other words, if a man simply says, I'm a prophet, and begins to spout God's word, don't listen to him. You need to listen to the one whom God sets forth to be the prophet, whom God calls and will ordain. Secondly, he would be after the pattern of Moses, like unto me. Verses 15 and 18, Moses writing this, but also reflecting God and God's will. He would live strictly according to the will of God, according to the word that God had laid out previously through Moses. He would live as one who conducted himself following after the law and the will and the faith of Moses. He would only speak, thirdly, what God commanded him to speak, verse 18. He couldn't subtract from, he couldn't add to. He was limited with regard to what he would bring. He had to speak, but what he had to speak would be God's word and God's will. And God would give him those words to speak. Fourth, the people are to heed the words of those true prophets as words of God Himself. This is God coming to you, and this is God speaking to you, which He shall speak, verse 19, in My name. If you fail to heed or to listen to the prophet, you come under the curse of God. That's how serious this is. It was a matter of life and death when you had the prophet in your midst. God was in your midst through that prophet. And if you rejected the words of God, if you rose up to kill Him, you yourself would face God's judgment and God's wrath. Now the test of that prophet was whether or not his words came true according to verse 20. He would preach and he would prophesy in the name of God, and his teaching must conform to the law of God. It must conform to the will of God. It must not deviate. And the predictions that he would speak would come to pass in time. Now God raised up men, faithful men then, who filled that office of prophet for some 1,500 years till the time of our Savior. Jesus Christ was working in and through them, so much so that they often identified themselves even with Christ. We have Isaiah 61, Christ speaking as the one who will come. And later on, Jesus, as he comes in Nazareth, makes reference to Isaiah 61 as that which is the fulfillment, as being fulfilled in their ears now. He now has come as the one who will bring about those wonders. These were ordinary men. Men who served now as preachers. Men who served as prophets, and they were found even in great numbers throughout the Old Testament. Samuel started schools of the prophets. He taught them the Word of God, spoke to them concerning God's will, and he would send them forth so that during the time of Elijah and Elisha, we have hundreds of men serving in the capacity of prophet. During the time of Ahab and Elijah, we have godly Obadiah, hiding hundreds of them in a cave. Men whom God raised up, whom God sent forth in order to teach the people His will and to set before them His word. Now there are also extraordinary individuals whom God gave to Israel. Men whom God raised up, especially in times of apostasy, times of trouble. Men who were often hated, despised, even killed by the kings who were godless, and by other people. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the 12 minor prophets. They're not called minor prophets because of the nature of their work, but simply because of the length of the books in the Bible. These were important men that God sent forth during important times in order to sound forth His word and to bring the instruction that was needed. But a common refrain is found in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 14 through 17. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. These prophets went forth. They taught. The people hated them. They shunned them. And the people gave themselves over to the will and to the way of the heathen. And God then would raise up judgment upon them. He would cause them to suffer and they would experience hardship until they cried out to God again and God would give them deliverance. During the time period of the judges, we know this happened 14 cycles. 14 different judges raised up in order to bring deliverance. God using some of those judges as prophets to sound forth His word and to teach the people His will. The greatest of those prophets was yet to come. And His prophecy is spoken of here. And it's His coming that we celebrate in this coming week. Jesus Christ, the mediator born in Bethlehem. Jesus showed Himself to be the prophet of God from the very beginning, as He was identified as the Word of God. The Word came in human flesh. God's Word coming to dwell among us. The Word of God Himself. He was already present in the Old Testament through those prophets and their prophetic word. But the New Testament now records the Messiah now coming as the Christ to speak the Word of God. When Philip informs Nathanael about the Christ, he says, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John 1 verse 46. "We have found the one of whom Moses wrote." The expectation of that great prophet as the Messiah was common in Israel, even expressed by the Samaritan woman outside of Israel, when she exclaimed, "That Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." They looked forward to it. They knew this prophecy. There was this prophet who would come, who would tell them all things. And when Jesus then informed her of the fact of her marital situation, she immediately believes this is that one, that prophet. The wicked Jews of Galilee, when they saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, wanted to take Jesus king. And they tried to do it by force, saying, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." John 6, verse 14. In Acts 3, we have actually this passage in Deuteronomy 18 quoted and directly applied to Jesus. Acts 3, verses 22 and 23. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Stephan also quotes before the Jewish council this prophecy. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear." Acts 7, verse 37. Jesus came in the fullness of time as that one like unto Moses to fulfill the type. How was He like unto Moses? His life was spared in infancy. Moses' life was spared in infancy. He renounced royal coronation, refused to be a royal king in order to share with the suffering of His people. He was a mediator between God and the people. He was faithful. He was meek, full of compassion, full of love. He spake to God face to face. He reflected the divine glory as Moses had that experience on Mount Sinai. He was a leader of the people. But He comes now as the fulfillment of that which Moses spoke. The Word came into flesh and dwelt among us in order to make known the mysteries of the Godhead. That wonder, He is God come into human flesh. And He spake infallibly because it was impossible for Him to speak in any other way. He came with truth and He came with authority, as the faithful witness of God, who comes not to speak His own word or to pursue His own will, but that of His heavenly Father. And He brought God's doctrine. He came to do the will of His heavenly Father. Throughout His whole ministry, repeatedly, He made that clear. And He taught the word with authority. You know how many times in the New Testament the people stood in awe. This man, He brings the word, He preaches, He teaches with authority. He comes with power. Repeatedly it was evident, Jesus is the prophet sent by God to make known the will of God. And even his enemies could only stand in awe and marvel at the manner with which he spoke and the authority of his word. Jesus came to us in order to reveal the secret counsel of God concerning our redemption. He is the truth. He's the one who interprets the Old Testament scriptures, inspired the New Testament writers to finish the New Testament scriptures by his Spirit. And we read in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. To hear Jesus is to hear God. To hear the truth that he sounds forth is to hear the word of truth. And to believe on him is to live. To reject him is to perish everlastingly. That Messiah, as prophet, came, lived among us. We have recorded his ministry in the scriptures. But he continues yet today to sound forth his word through his church and through the spoken ministry of the church. Preachers ordained by Christ, sent forth by the church, go forth as those who speak on behalf of Christ. We know that he's our eternal prophet who died, was raised from the dead, and now is exalted at God's right hand to receive the promise of the Spirit. He received that promise and he poured out that Spirit on Pentecost to dwell in his church and abide with her forever. Now, for a time after Pentecost, he gave apostles who would rule the church so that through those apostles, the will of God might more fully be made known. And those apostles were given also the ability to do miracles and wonders, revealing the secret counsel and will of the Father with regard to that redemption. The time of the apostles ceased at their death. And with them ceased that office as well as those special miracles and gifts. And then when the scriptures were completed, we have now the full counsel and will of God. There's nothing more that can be added or taken from it. And he continues now to sound forth that word by his Spirit in men whom he raises up, equips, and calls by his church. All exhortation, all proclamation of that word is of Christ, our only prophet, priest, and king. And the men whom he calls as pastors, as missionaries, to serve in that capacity must maintain those same principles that God gave to the prophets throughout all ages. They must be appointed by God through his church. They may not merely set themselves up. They must live according to and strictly maintain God's will and God's commands. They must speak only that which God requires and sets forth in his word. And they're called to set forth that truth with boldness, both the truth of judgment as well as the truth of salvation and life. And as God's people, we humble ourselves before that prophetic ministry. We listen and we heed the words of our prophet. Those who don't take that word of God seriously will perish. Those who corrupt that word of God do so to their own demise. We live in a day and age where it's crucial that that work be promoted and maintained, and that that official work of the church be set forth as the way of the glory of God and the salvation of his people. Christ, by his Spirit, sounds forth that marvelous word of the gospel. False teachers come. False teachers seek to bring their own way. How do we discern the difference between the false teacher, the one who's bringing God's word? We know the scriptures. We study them. We delve into them in order rightly to divide them. Whenever man and his glory is being promoted, that teacher is false. Whenever God and his glory is being promoted, that truth is true. How important it is for us in our generations to maintain God's word and God's will, to feed on it in our homes, to study it, to meditate upon it, to proclaim it to others. We're not those who live for the sake of some outside revelation, looking for some other words. God has given to us his prophet. He's given to us his word of truth. And the Christ of Christmas is that supreme prophet to whom we submit and to whom we listen. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 25. In him, as prophet, God takes you and me, and he makes each of us prophet, priests, and kings in Christ. As prophets, God gives us the grace and strength by which we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We are to sound forth as the shepherds of old the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ as our Lord and King, whom God has sent for our salvation, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the midst of the world, holding forth the word of life. As we live, rejoicing in the wonder work of that prophet, we seek to show forth his praise, and we go forth as those called to live in the consciousness of his glorious word. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us in our understanding and knowledge of thy word. May we love that word. May we live as those who submit our wills to that word. And grant unto us that as we hold thy word in high regard, we might live out of the joy and the hope that is ours in our only King, Prophet, and Priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Preserve and keep us, we pray, by his power and by his grace. Amen. We turn to Psalm.